I will ask you to please open your Bibles in Jeremiah chapter 5. This is in page 871 of your Pew Bibles. Jeremiah chapter 5. We have been exploring interesting books of the Bibles in our family devotions. And every single time that we finish a book of the Bible, then my family, my wife, needs to choose one. So if we are reading the New Testament, she needs to choose one from the Old Testament. And that's really nice, but the challenge is for me then, because I have to explain whatever we are reading. So I figured out that it's easier when every time that I'm exhorting from the Word of the Lord to just go with whatever we are reading in our family devotions. So we are reading now through Jeremiah, and therefore Jeremiah is for you this morning and this evening. So we are considering now this morning Jeremiah chapter 5. And we will be reading Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. So please pay attention to the reading of God's word as it is read for you this morning. Chapter 5, verse 1. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seeking her open places, if you can find a man, if there is anyone who excuses judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. I will go to the great men and speak to them, for they have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Therefore a lion from the forest shall slay them, a wolf of the desert shall destroy them. A leopard will watch over their cities. Everyone who goes out from there shall be torn in pieces. Because their transgressions are many, their backslidings have increased. How shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those that are not gods. When I have fed them to the full, then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were like well-fed, lusty stallions. Everyone kneeled after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things? Says the Lord. And shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? Go up on her walls and destroy, but do not make a complete end. Take away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, please bless your word this morning. Bless us as we hear. And please edify your church so we may respond to your word this morning accordingly. We ask you all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear congregation of the Lord, when I was small, when I was a child, my mom worked in a grocery store, and she liked that, and I got to help her after school in this grocery store. But one day, when I was 15, I was helping her, and I decided that I wanted to do nice in the store, just because. You know, you are 15, you are naughty, so you decide to not behave well, and I decided to not to listen to her. And I started singing a silly song, and I grabbed a broom. I started hitting the floor with the broom all the time. So my mom is, please, calm down. I don't want to stand up and stop you. And I was like, I don't want to listen to her. So I started doing it again. And she says, stop, now. And I said, my mom is sitting there, and I'm 15, I'm faster, I'm taller. There is no way that she will grab me and do something to me. So I continued, And when I saw her, that she was standing to grab me, I ran away. So I was like, ooh, I'm the cleverest. I won my mom. I'm the fastest boy in the world. I'm living the life. The adrenaline was in my heart, and I was like, oh, this is awesome. I escape. I didn't. When I came back, I realized my mom was still waiting for me. And instead of escaping my mom, I should have come and apologized to her and say, hey, mom, I'm sorry. But I showed my mom. I wronged my mom, and I didn't obey. I didn't want to hear her. I was rebellious. And in the same way, what we find this morning is something similar. The Lord is speaking to his people in the land of Judah. And the Lord is talking to them, come, repent. And what is this but the gracious words of the Lord towards a people that has been rebellious? He can destroy them there, but he doesn't. He speaks to them and say to them, repent, come to me. But they run away from the Lord. They believe that they are the cleverest. So what we see in the book of Jeremiah is how Jeremiah is depicting to us this people who is rebellious, who pretend to be godly, but we see through their hearts and we see their reality. We see how they really are. What is the state of their hearts? They are people that prefer to run from the Lord. They are people that are pretentious, that pretend to be Christians, but they are not. They are running away from the Lord. So what we find this morning here in our text is how the Lord announces repentance, announces destruction, excuse me, to an unrepentant Jerusalem. And if you have seen your bulletins, you will find out that that is precisely the theme of my sermon this morning. The Lord announces destruction to an unrepentant Jerusalem. And now I have divided this passage in two parts because we need to ask, what is happening here and why? What is this? Why is the Lord announcing destruction to Judah? Is this not his people? Is this not the faithful part of the kingdom? And here the text replies to us in two points. First, because of their hardened hearts, and we see that from verses 1 through 6. And second, because of their religious and sexual immorality, and we see that from verses 7 through 11. So 2 points, because of their hardened hearts, verses 1 through 6, and second, because of their religious and sexual immorality, verses 7 through 11. So let's see our first point this morning, because of their hardened hearts. And I will ask you to look with me verse 1 again, and we will notice several things. First, verse 1 says, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, see now and know. And seeking her open places, if you can find a man, notice this, if you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. And if you have been, if you are familiar with the Bible, then there is something of an echo here in the words of Jeremiah. But if you are not, that's okay. Let me just explain to you. We know about this man called Abraham. And Abraham is in the promised land, living in a tent. And suddenly God comes to him and says, you know what? I'm tired of Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to destroy them. And Abraham starts pleading for them and says, Lord, will you punish the just with the unjust? And he says, certainly I will not. And Abraham starts negotiating with the Lord and says, okay, what about 10? If you find 10 righteous in the land, I will pardon the land. And if you have read the story, you know there was not even 10. So the Lord comes and punishes that land. And Abraham is asking mercy, but there is not even 10. So the Lord destroys this land. But now consider the mercy of the Lord toward his people. Because he is not asking 10, is he? He's asking 1. And he's saying to Jeremiah, hey, go, find just 1. If you find 1, then I will forgive them. Now let me ask you this. Have this verse changed the perspective you have approached the whole text from the first time you read it? Because what we see here is the mercy of the Lord, don't we? God is being merciful, saying, I will forgive them if there is only one. Not 10, not 50, one. Wow. God is indeed merciful. We see his merciful hand with his people. He so loves them that he wants to forgive them. This is the scandal of God's love. He is so ready to forgive. He is so ready to have communion with his people that he not only sends Jeremiah to warn them, but he says, if you find one, I will stop the punishment towards them. And that is true even today. If you have failed him, and we all do, he's ready to forgive us. Aren't those the amazing news of the gospel? Of course they are. So let me go back to our text and let me ask you this. Can you imagine what is going on in Jeremiah's mind right now? What is running through his head? He's probably in his house, I don't know. He's probably in some place, but he quickly has to run to the streets. He goes to the streets, he starts talking to people, he goes to the temple maybe, he tries to find somewhere through the city of Jerusalem. Maybe he runs back from the temple to other places. What is he thinking about? What is on his mind? Just one. I hope there is just one. And can you feel his anxiety as he is doing this? He starts to realize that there is not even one. How will you feel? He probably feels sick right now. And this, just imagine this in his head. Everything is spinning around. There is no one. And then there is this reality that hits him in the face. Look, verse 2 and 3. Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. To his dismay, then, Jeremiah finds no fear of the Lord. They externally, they look righteous. Externally, they look fine and they look well. They even have the right vocabulary. Oh, the Lord has done this. The Lord has done that. But they don't have fear. They have the temple. They have every element of Israel's religion. But deep enough, they have no fear of the Lord. They are liars. And they don't care. They just swear using the name of the Lord, but they don't have intentions of keeping their word. In other words, what they have done here is taking a God-given religion, what the Lord has told them to do in response to what he has done for them, and then they have transformed that religion and make it something else. The vocabulary is there. The ordinances are there. The sacrifices are there. The temple is there. But their hearts are far from the Lord. They are not there. The Lord then has seen this and has sent them warnings. Hey, repent! Can you hear the Lord and his heart for his people? I know many people don't like this, but this is what we see in the Bible. Repent, please. He's pleading to his people. And he has sent some small punishment. He has sent some small warnings. They don't hear. Their hearts are so hardened that they don't want to repent. They don't even see their sins. They believe they are perfect. It's like they were asking, me? Are you talking to me? A sinner? What? Don't you see I'm very nice dressed? Don't you see I'm in the temple and I'm bringing this offering? I'm not a sinner. I don't know what you are talking about. Are those words familiar to you? Have you heard that? I have. Many people say, well, you know, I'm a nice person. I go to church every Sunday. I fulfill my duties. I must go to heaven. I do all this stuff. In fact, I even heard the story of a pastor who is talking with his parishioner, and she's very sick, and he says, do you want to pray and repent of anything? Oh, pastor, she says, no. I have done my duties. I have been in church all my life. I don't need that. I have done it all. Isn't that interesting? Sin blinds people. Sin doesn't let us see that we are in need of forgiveness. And tend to think that religion is all about what we do. And let me just go a little bit closer home here, because we know what this is like, don't we? You fight with your wife or your brother or your sister, and you said things that you shouldn't. But you don't apologize immediately, do you? Why? Well, because I'm right. Are you? And when you are a teenager, especially, you hear things from your parents, and you don't like those. You know they are right, but you pretend that you are sensitive and that they have offended you, and you respond to them in a wrong way, but you don't apologize. Why? Well, because I don't want to. You see, sin hardens our hearts, and therefore we start ignoring the urgency of repentance. We prefer to run away. We prefer to pretend that everything will be okay. Well, guess what? It's not okay. And the Lord is telling us this morning, to you and to me, that He is there with His arms wide open to you. Come in repentance. Come to Jesus asking forgiveness. He is ready to forgive you. Don't run away from Him. That's foolish. Run to Him instead. Just as we sometimes behave in that way, so Judah was doing the same too in this passage. The difference is they don't want to come. Even though the Lord has sent small punishments, small warnings, small things, they still prefer to continue sinning. Instead of running to the Lord in repentance, they prefer to pretend that everything was okay. Jerusalem preferred to remain unrepentant. And there is a lesson for us this morning to hear and to learn from. And listen to this very well. Christianity is not about things to do. Checking things off from the list. Church, check. No. Prayer, check. It's about Christ. It's about what He has done for you and for me. It's about clinging to Christ. Christianity, then, is not mere religiosity, but it's a religion of repentance and forgiveness in Christ. You are His. You belong to Him. It's not about what you do. It's about what He has done. And the Lord here in Jeremiah 5 required one thing, and one thing alone from Judah. Just one from Jerusalem. Just repent. Just come in repentance. But they didn't want to. They found a way of avoiding repentance while keeping to themselves a Christian language, a Christian vocabulary. They found their way of ignoring and pretending that everything is okay, that they are innocent. Have you realized of that, congregation? When we feel at home with our sin, then we stop feeling guilty. And then our conscience stops acting against us. And then we say, no, that's the way we are. It's just me. It's my character. It's who am I. Or whatever other excuse that we use. But even then, Christ is calling upon you. Christ is still saying, come. I want to forgive you. Come back home. So having witnessed this picture among the people, Jeremiah then goes to other places. He still has hope. And look, verses 4 and 5. Therefore I said, surely these are the poor. They are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. I will go to the great men and speak to them, for they have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst their bonds. Let me ask you again. Can you hear Jeremiah's desperation words? He's just desperated. Okay, these are the poor. This is ignorant people. They don't know. They don't know better. And it makes sense. They don't know how to read. They just have been told what to do. Oh, but the rich. Oh, but the priests. They know. They have to study the law. The monarchy. Those who are in the thrones. They know better. Do they? And he comes. And he finds that though they look nice, though they have nice morals and nice sayings, they are empty too. Does that remind you of something? It reminds me about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Does it not? How they look clean, respectable, before the people's eyes. Oh, I want to be like a Pharisee. Look how he prays. It's amazing. Look how he dresses. Look how holy he looks. What does Jesus say to them? Let me read Matthew 23:25 to you. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but in the inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Same problem. Same thing. Jeremiah finds that the leaders are no better. Although they know the law, they prefer to ignore it. And notice especially the last part of verse 5. But these have altogether broken the yoke. Is that verse 6? Yeah, the end of verse 5. They have broken the yoke and burst the bonds. And this is, again, an echo of something that happened in the past. Isn't Yahweh the Lord, the God who has freed us from Egypt? Isn't he who broke our yoke on Egypt and made us free? Free for what? To serve him. He is a loving master. He's our God. But here they are saying, no master, no Lord other than myself. That's what they are doing. I want to be my own master. I want to be my own Lord. So they are exchanging a faithful, loving master for a cruel master again. And can you see what is going on here? They are believing that they are better off by themselves, that they can do it, that they need no master. But in Christ, they had the most wonderful and loving master. They don't want that. And he was asking again just one thing. What was God requiring from them? To cling to him, to trust in him. That's the same thing that God requires from us. A heart that clings to Jesus. A heart that recognizes that we cannot do it. That we are weak and feeble. A heart that requires that we abandon us to himself completely, totally. You see, the problem is that we are never free from a master. We human beings are never free from servitude. We serve ourselves, we serve our sins, we serve others, but we are never free. Or we serve Christ. There is no option. And only in Christ is that we are going to find freedom. He's a merciful master. All of those masters, all of those that we craft for ourselves, we will just end our life in disaster, in pain. In fact, it's because they have abandoned their Lord that the Lord makes this announcement in verse 6. A lion from the forest shall slay them. A wolf of the desert shall destroy them. A leopard will watch over their cities. Everyone who goes out from there shall be torn in pieces. because their transgressions are many. Their backslidings have increased. My wife asked me, what does all of that mean? Oh, well, simply no escape. Wherever they are trying to run out, the Lord is going to punish them. He's going to find them. No escape. The Lord is announcing then destruction to an unrepentant Jerusalem. So in this first part, we have seen Judah's sin, which is characterized for religiosity and externality, a heart that doesn't trust in the Lord, a heart that doesn't want to come to the Lord in repentance. Let us see then our second point, because of their religious and sexual immorality. And go with me to verses 7 and 8. How shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those that are not gods. When I had fed them the full, they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops and harlots' houses. They were like well-fed lusty stallions, everyone kneeled after his neighbor's wife. And notice how the Lord is denouncing now, here in this part, Judah's covenantal infidelity. In other words, you were supposed to train your children. They belong to me. What have you done? They are running to other places, to other gods. Instead of being different, instead of being light in the middle of darkness, they are the same as the other nations. Israel was supposed to enter the land, to conquer the land, to shine the light of God among dark nations, and then expand that light towards others. But here what we see is something different, don't we? We see the nations coming in with their religious idols and blending them in Israel. And instead of training their children, instead of doing remembering the mighty words of God, they are simply saying, yeah, go to Baal. He's the same. But this idolatry is more subtle than what appears at first sight. This idolatry is totally surrendering ourselves to what we love the most. They simply fall into false gods, into false idolatry, because they don't love God. So they simply decided to love something else. And this is still true today. What do you love the most? If you were thinking, my children. Or let me reformulate that question differently. What do you have that you cannot live without? Again, you can say, my job, my children. What do you do when you wake up this morning? I was thinking on my job. I was thinking on my social media accounts. There you have it. Maybe it's money or lack of money. But everything that we love more than our Savior becomes easily our idol. The Lord Jesus Christ then doesn't claim a little part of your heart. He doesn't claim your Sundays, and that's it. He's claiming the whole of you. He's claiming all your life, your work. Where do you go? What do you do? How do you work? How do you think? That belongs to Christ. He lays a claim upon the whole of you. Not a small part, the whole of you. You belong to Him. In the same way, Judah was going after things that were not God, worshiping themselves, worshiping other things instead of the Lord. But even then, we see a picture of a loving God that is still calling His people to repentance, denouncing the idolatry, and then calling them back, come to me. Isn't that what the gospel does with us, by the way? Isn't that what Christ does with us? He exposes what is in our hearts, but He doesn't leave us there, does He? He comes to us in love. Hey, come to me. I love you. Repent. In addition, then, Judah not only goes after fake gods, but they also have another sin, sexual immorality. And we have discovered this in several places of Jeremiah. He has an amazing imagination. He has a power of language that I found very interesting. He uses these images that are so powerful. He says they are like horses. Have you seen a horse? One of my cousins has in Ecuador a horse. He uses those for therapy, physical therapy with children. And he has a racing horse, one of them. And it's amazing. The horse already know the day that he is allowed to run. So he starts breathing heavily. And you can feel it. This beast wants to run. It's amazing. He starts hitting the wall. Excuse me. Hitting the wall. And he wants to run. That's what he's saying in Jeremiah. They cannot wait. They want to run, and they want to do this. They want to commit this adultery and this sexual immorality. It's amazing. But then, how easy it is for us too in our society to fall into those kind of things? How easy is to say, "Oh well, it was just a picture on Instagram." Oh well, you know, I just look at her. That's it. I talked to a friend once in Ecuador, and he said, it's only sin when you look more than twice. How easy is to find in the media the glorification of free sexual relationships? It's all over the place, isn't it? Oh, it's just a music video. It's not a lot. It's just innocent, is it? How easy is to simply just follow your impulses and believe that it's natural? You see, because there is a message today, that's the way you should look at women. That's the way they should dress. That's the way you should act. And this is especially strong with our teenagers, isn't it? But don't follow that trap, because that path will only lead you to slavery. So what is Judah's response? Nothing. They don't care. Nothing. So the Lord announces punishment again in verses 9 through 11. And especially, let me read this to you. Go up on her walls and destroy. Go up on her walls and destroy. And notice the gospel here. But do not make a complete end. Did you notice that? Destroy them, but do not make a complete end. The gospel, right there. I will keep a remnant. I will protect my people. I will restore them again. I will call them again. Although the house of Israel doesn't hear me, and although the house of Judah don't want to repent, don't destroy them entirely. I will chop down the branches, but there will be a remnant. Isn't that amazing? How even in denouncing their sins, even in announcing punishment to them, God is still thinking on having mercy of his people. God is still thinking in having a remnant for his glory. There is hope. There is hope. And through this remnant, then, he will bring them back to the land, he will plant them again there, and his Messiah will come. And, you know, if you are thinking, okay, where am I in the text? You are not part of the covenant in this text. You don't belong to God's people in this text. We were outside. Outside. As far as I know, none of you are Israelites. That's why I'm saying that. You were outside. But then he sends his Messiah. And what happened to us? Those who were not people are his people. And you are here. And the Lord calls you his people. He has changed our hearts. He has restored our hearts. He has called us to Him. We are His remnant in this sinful world. Though the world runs against the Lord, we belong to Him. In His sovereignty, then, and in His mercy, He has preserved us, and He will continue doing so. Aren't those good news? Of course they are. It means you are not abandoned. You are part of His flock. You have been adopted in His family. You are His people. So, congregation, this morning, let me call your attention to something. If your heart was becoming hard, if you thought on running away from the Lord, if your eyes were escaping to places where they should not go, then come to the Lord. Don't delay that. He is ready to forgive you. But also, remember, you are His. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to Him. And He is so happy to have you here. He has preserved you, and He is always ready to forgive you. Don't ever doubt about His love in Christ. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your mercies towards us. Thank you that your love, your amazing and scandalous love, never stops pursuing us. Thank you for the reality that we have observed in your word, that you have a remnant, that you have a people, that even though we fail, you are still there, opening your arms to us. Please help us to depend on Christ. Help us to love Him more, to run to Him instead of running away from Him. And bless us with your Spirit this morning so we can go to this world, live for you, and glorify your name. We ask you all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.